Chapter 11, A Pocket Full of Tickets. If you never have sleepless hours, if you never have weeping eyes, if your hearts never swell as if they would burst, you need not anticipate that you'll be called zealous. You do not know the beginning of true zeal, for the foundation of Christian zeal lies in the heart. The heart must be heavy with grief, and yet must beat high with holy ardor. The heart must be vehement in desire, panting continually for God's glory, or else we shall never attain to anything like the zeal which God would have us know. Charles Spurgeon. Now that you have the tools you need to talk with anyone about Jesus, allowing the following stories to continue to throw wood on the fire of your heart, so your fire for the Lord will never go out. Now is the time. If you knew for sure that you would die 5 years from now, what would you do with those 5 years? Many people say they would travel, drop out of school, try thrill-seeking activities, etc. Now let's say you knew for a fact that you would die 24 hours from now. What would you do with those final hours? Many people give answers like, I would not sleep. I would hug my parents. I would resolve a problem that I have with someone. I would tell a certain person that I love him or her. I would share my faith, etc. Now here is the tough question. Are you in your final 24 hours here on earth? You don't know, do you? Could those friends you need to witness to be in their final 24 hours? You bet. So whatever you would do in those last remaining hours, do it now. Don't die with any regrets or unfinished business. Live every day like it is your last, because one day you will be right. A believer once told me, I need to make time for God. No, that's the wrong way to say it. It is God's time. We are the ones barring it to do other things. That's a powerful statement. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Time is precious, so use it wisely for the Lord. I often tell people that God doesn't need them a year from now. He needs them right now. We serve a right now God. The fact is that God doesn't need us, we need Him. But He wants to use us right now. Is He using you right now to further His kingdom? If not, ask Him to. He wants to use each believer to reach this world for His Son. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus tells us, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go means do not stay. It means put this book down, get up, and go bring the good news of Jesus to every person you can find in our lost and dying world. One of my mottos is, if it doesn't matter the day you die, it doesn't matter. Will it matter on the day you die if you made $1 million or owned 2 houses or were president of the United States? No. Will it matter on the day you die if you knew the Bible better than you knew today's newspaper? Yes. Will it matter on the day you die if you prayed more than you watched television? Yes. Will it matter on the day you die if you shared your faith with lost sinners? You better believe it will. We must, as believers, live lives that have eternal value, not just temporary value. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus tells us, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we know where our heart is, we will know where our treasure is. And knowing where our treasure is will tell us where our heart is. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. We speak out of the overflow of our hearts. Why are there so many people who claim to be Christians, but who can never describe a time when they have shared their faith? Why do so many Christians talk about seemingly everything else but the things of the Lord? I think the answer is simple. Jesus is not the overflow of their hearts. If you want to become a better evangelist, fall more in love with Jesus. He'll be on the tip of your tongue more than you could ever imagine. Someone once said, It seems that nobody is telling anybody about somebody who can save everybody. Make sure that you are not a nobody, but a somebody who tells a very lost world about Jesus, the only one who can save them. Tickets to heaven. If I threw a birthday party for you, where every guest would receive $100,000 in cash and a Mercedes convertible, and I would give you 50 tickets to your party, how many people would you have at your party? No doubt you would have 50 people. In fact, if on the way to your party you realized that you had a ticket remaining in your pocket, and you saw a homeless man, you would give him your extra ticket. Isn't that similar to what God has done for us? He has given us a pocket full of tickets. And it's our job to hand out ticket after ticket to a place called heaven. Please don't forget what I'm about to say. When I speak about this at events around the country, people have quoted to me years later. Do you realize how many Christians are going to die and stand in front of God with a pocket full of tickets to heaven? You had all these tickets to heaven. You could have given them away to anyone you wanted to, but you died with your pocket filled with tickets to heaven. My goal is that as I am about to die, I hand my last ticket to a police officer or an ambulance driver or an emergency room doctor, and then I'll take my last breath, die, and stand in front of the throne of God with no tickets to heaven left in my pockets. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord tells us, "Be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life." Would you be faithful to the point of death, to your very last breath, handing out every ticket you have to a place called heaven? Please do it because of the love you have for Jesus. A fraternity at Auburn University had a very interesting party. Each fraternity member was given a ticket for a drawing. Tickets would be drawn throughout the evening, and the very last ticket would be drawn at midnight. Whoever had this last ticket won 2 round-trip tickets to the Bahamas. It was a cool party. As it drew closer to midnight, the tension would mount, and some people would buy tickets from others to enhance their chances of winning. The problem is that the last ticket was drawn only 30 minutes before the plane left at 12:30 a.m. It is possible to get to the Auburn airport in time, barely. Everyone comes to the party with suitcases and duffel bags, and they line up all along the wall. So if their ticket is drawn, they have to run over and hopefully grab the right bag and make a mad dash to the airport. Amos chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Prepare to meet your God." Are you prepared to meet your God? Is your suitcase packed and ready for the journey into eternity? Christians have a ticket to get into heaven, but we forget there is also a reward day in heaven for believers. So many Christians are not living a radical, sold-out life for Jesus and will not receive all the eternal rewards that they should have. But guess what? You have friends whom you know have an empty suitcase heading into eternity. If you would not let one of your friends go to the Bahamas with an empty suitcase, why in the world would you let one of your friends walk off into eternity without the only thing they need, Jesus? I once asked a guy, if a young girl was standing on a curb beside you and she began to walk into the street when cars were coming, what would you do? He said, I would reach out and snatch her back so she wouldn't get hit by a car. Jude verse 23 tells us to snatch others from the fire and save them. If we would snatch someone away from danger in an earthly sense, shouldn't we snatch people away from hell in an eternal sense? Romans chapter 13 verses 11 and 12 says, And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light. Time is very precious. Every single day, 150,000 souls die and enter eternity. We must use our time wisely. John Wesley stated, You have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said that he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Soul winners are wise people. The Bible instructs us to pray for wisdom, and God promises to give us wisdom to reach the lost for Him. Be wise. Follow Jesus. In his book, Finishing Strong, Steve Farrar quotes James Crook, A man who wants to lead an orchestra must turn his back on the crowd. Leaders turn their backs on the crowd and follow their mission no matter what the crowd thinks. As you live your life for Jesus, turn your back on trying to please the crowd. Face Jesus and please Him with every fiber of your being. That's what these faithful witnesses did, and their names will be written in the annals of history. Now I have given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought Him back to life again, and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with Him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. Cassie Bernal, 17, Columbine martyr. I have no more personal friends at school, but you know what? I am not going to apologize for speaking in the name of Jesus. I am not going to justify my faith to them, and I'm not going to hide the light that God has put into me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will take it. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend Jesus, then that's fine with me. Rachel Scott, 17, Columbine martyr. Father, take my life, yes, my blood, if thou wilt, and consume it with thine enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine to save. Have it, Lord, have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation for the world. Blood is the only value as it flows before thine altar. Jim Elliot, Martyr, written at age 21. As I was reading the book of Matthew recently, I noticed something new. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." The first thing Jesus told his followers is that we are going to reach the lost with the best news ever heard. He did not say that we would make a lot of money at it or have a huge church, but that we would win souls for the kingdom. I shared this thought with a friend, and he told me something he had heard. "Remember that if you are not fishing, you are not following." What a statement. How many of us claim to be followers of Jesus but don't do anything to reach the lost for our Lord? If you read Matthew 10, you'll find that when Jesus sent his disciples out, he didn't make it optional for his followers to share their faith. They were all called to witness about the Lord. In today's Christianity, it seems that many people have made witnessing an optional part of the faith, and that is absolutely not biblical. One of the true highlights of being a Christian is to bring the good news of Jesus to the lost. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." Who are you going to follow, Jesus or Satan? Jesus wants you to forsake all and follow him. Don't do what the people did. They answered not a word. They said nothing. However, indecision is an answer. It means you would not be following the Lord. Please be a follower of Jesus and remember that followers fish for men. Your heart's desire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul has seen the wonders of Almighty God. He has given his life to him. He knows that Jesus is the only answer for this life and the next. Woe to him if he doesn't share that good news with others. Woe to each one of us if we know that Jesus is the only answer for our friends and strangers, yet we do not preach the gospel to them. While teaching at a Christian school, I tried to show the students how important it is to live a radical life for Jesus off campus. One day as the students were arriving, there were prisoners clearing weeds in front of our school. In the first period, which was my ninth grade Bible class, the students asked me if we were going to go out and witness to the prisoners. "Of course we are," I replied. "Why else would God have brought them here?" I went outside to talk with the officer in charge to make sure it would be all right for us to come out. It was a very hot day, so the students and I put together enough money to buy each man a Coke. I told the students that after I finished talking to them, they should hand a tract and a Coke to each prisoner. I also asked the students to give a positive touch by shaking the man's hand or patting him on the back. It went very well. The prisoners were very moved, as was the guard. When we went back inside, I told my students, "Now, if you can share your faith with a prisoner, can't you share your faith with your best friend on the soccer team?" One student raised her hand and said, "Mr. Cale, it is a whole lot easier to witness to a total stranger than it is to witness to your best friend." I replied, "If God put two people in front of you, one was your best friend who didn't know Jesus, and the other was a total stranger, and he told you that you could take only one of them to heaven with you, which one would you take?" Naturally, she said her best friend. I told her, "Go and do something about it." God gives us lost friends for a reason, so we can help lead them to the Savior. Don't assume that it is easier to talk with one person over another. It is just not true. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God does not want one soul to die and go to hell. Do you have that same mindset? Ask God to give you a heart that beats for all the lost people on this planet. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Please make it your desire that your friends and your country become saved and sold out for Jesus." In Romans chapter 9, 1 through 5, Paul talks of great sorrow and continual grief in my heart for the lost. Look at what Paul would give up to see his friends saved. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren," verse 3. Do you realize what he is saying? Paul would literally give up his relationship with Jesus Christ if he could, so his Jewish friends could know Jesus. That is an amazing statement. After Paul's conversion, Acts chapter 9, he lives for only one thing, Jesus. How could it even cross his mind to give up his relationship with his Lord? Paul loves his friends so much that he would do anything to see them living for Christ and going to heaven with him. Do you love your friends so much that you would literally do anything to see them saved? What is the craziest thing you would do to help someone get saved? Would you talk with the lost? Would you do the hula hoop 10 times? Would you give $10 a week? Would you empty your bank account? In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus says, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Are you forsaking all for Jesus Christ? What are you holding back that you need to give to him? Whom do you love? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus says, "Therefore by their fruits you will know them." Your works will show if you know Jesus. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Whether you love Jesus or Satan will be evident by how you spend your time and resources. Do your Friday and Saturday nights show that you love Jesus or that you love Satan? Whom do your works show that you love? Why do people spend money on their kids? Simply because they love them. Do you spend a good deal of money on the things of God? If you do, it is probably because you love him so much. If you don't, it might be because you don't love him half as much as you think you do. Take a look at your checkbook and your credit card statements. That's a simple way to find out who or what you love the most. Remember that God wants our first fruits, not our last fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 lets us know that all of our works will be tested by fire. Any gold, silver, or precious stones will be refined by that fire and become more precious. Any wood, hay, or straw will turn to ashes in the fire. Leonard Ravenhill advised an evangelist, "Make sure when you die that you are not standing knee-deep in ashes." In other words, make sure your works will last for eternity. Are your actions today valuable in a temporary sense or in an eternal sense? Make sure you're doing things for the Lord that will have value for all of eternity. In his book, Finishing Strong, Steve Farrar wrote, "Vision will enable you to keep daily focus. Vision will enable you to be faithful each day. Vision will enable you to fix your eyes on Jesus." If you could go back in time machine 2,000 years ago to the times of the New Testament, it might give you some perspective. If you were to plant yourself in a busy market near the temple in Jerusalem, you could gather some real insight. Stop and think what it would be like to randomly interview the citizens of Jerusalem as they went about their daily business in the times of the early church. You would only need to ask a couple of questions. Who do you think that people 2,000 years from now will remember from your generation? My guess is many of those citizens of the Roman Empire would answer Caesar. Others would respond Nero. But what about this group of people known as Christians? Don't you think that anyone will remember them or their leaders? Are you kidding? That group of nobodies? They don't have any influence. They aren't important. You mean you haven't heard of Paul or Peter? Don't you think they'll be remembered? Or what about Mary and Martha? Wasn't their brother involved in some miracle? I am telling you, these people are insignificant. The only thing I ever hear of their leaders is that they're always winding up in jail. Trust me, in 2,000 years, nobody will give them a thought. So here we are 2,000 years later, and isn't it interesting that we name our children Peter and Paul, Mary and Martha, and we name our dogs Caesar and Nero? You are doing something very significant, my friend, and he sees it. No wonder you're going to finish strong. When you are witnessing, you are doing things that have eternal value. Your Father in heaven sees it. Don't stop until you see him face to face.